Okay, 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look over at verse 9 in just a second. This message here, it seems like I preached on this text about the same subject a while back, but as I said, when I was at the men's prayer advance, I used to would sit down, and as every pastor spoke, I would kind of like write down all their outline points and write down, you know, highlights of their points. And I just, you know, over the years, I don't do that too much anymore. But God, you know, God speaks to us when we hear the Word of God being preached. And as God would speak, I would just write some things down. And one of the things I wrote down in my notebook, and of course, I knew Brother Ferdy was coming. We always talk about revival, and we talk about the state of the country and the state of our churches and the state of us, you know, which we are the church. But we talk about things about, you know, getting closer to God and having a personal revival. And so those things, thoughts were in my mind. And I want to read to you 1 John. And I know I probably used this text within the last year, but hey, it's the Word of God, right? I don't think we're going to wear it out or exhaust it anytime soon. And the Bible says this. It said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord, and we're thankful that we can pray to You. Yeah, Lord, I pray we'll all be open and honest with You, and that's what You want from us, Lord. I know it. Lord, I know that's what it's going to take for us to be led to revival, Lord. I pray that each one of us here will search our hearts, Lord, that we will be open and honest with You about our lives, about our sin. Lord, that we'll confess, Lord, repent, and Lord, that we'll turn to You in faith, and that You can be a people that You can use and bless. And so we'll put this service in Your hands. Lord, I'm aware that nothing will be accomplished here today, Lord, through me, that it'll be accomplished through You. And so we'll trust You, expect, Lord, something to take place today, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. And so I got the title of the message is Openness to Brokenness. And as I said, we talk a lot about revival, corporate, personal revival, but, you know, we don't see a lot of it. I mean, you know, all of us here that's been in church a long time, we know what we're supposed to do, right? Amen. I mean, you know, I don't have to, I mean, you know, I mean, I preach against sin. I'm not afraid to preach against sin and you know, preach about right living. And most of you here, if you've been in church any amount of time, I don't really need to tell you certain things are wrong. I mean, if I find you, find out, or you tell me, or, you know, just something, you know right from wrong, right? Everybody knows that. We know, right? We know it, but we're not seeing a revived people. You know, we're seeing a lot of half-hearted coldness, deadness. You know, and I'm just trying to be honest. You know, I got to tell it like I call it, like I see it, right? And you know, I know personally we go through times when we feel a little more closer to God or a little more spiritual, and then there's times where we feel pretty flat, you know, a long way from God, and we struggle, and we got all those things going on. And you know, God's aware of it. He knows that we're in the flesh. I understand that. But I think that you know, as Brother Ferdy was preaching, I know we have some people that are here that weren't here then, but Philippine pastor, after spending time with him and his wife, what a blessing that was for us. And then back in fall, we had Brother Samson Niamichi from Kenya. And, you know, I found this out when you get with pastors and people, God's people all over the world, that people are basically the same. They struggle with the same things in their churches that pastors in America struggle with and Christians struggle with in their country. And we talked about that. And Brother Ferdy was preaching this, and y'all might remember if you were here that night, but he had some statistics about how little time that the average Christian actually spends in prayer. And, you know, they were pretty, you know, they weren't good. They weren't good statistics. I mean, really, and you think about the amount of time that we spend doing everything else, your jobs, time in front of the TV set. My time in front of the TV set blow my prayer time out of the water any day of the week. I'm ashamed to say that, but it would blow my prayer time out of the water any day of the week. The time I got to do it done with Andy Griffith at 5:30 on a weekday afternoon, and when Andy Griffith was over with, it was killing my prayer life right there, the amount of time. And so, you know, we're not spending as much time in prayer. And, you know, when we go down to that men's prayer advance, and those of you and the ladies that have gone to the ladies' prayer advance, they have a thing called the sweet hour of prayer. And of course, we get all built up for it and everything, and we got a little guideline you go to, but we go out, you get off by yourself, and you pray for an hour. And I know if you've never done it, you're thinking, man, how in the world are you going to pray for an hour? I'm going to be talking to myself. I'm going to say the same thing over and over and over again. Kind of like the prayers we pray, you know, at supper time and other places in the house. But you know what? When you go down that list, they give you a little guideline, and I got to thinking, and everybody will attest to this. The amazing thing is that people that thought that, when they really started talking to God and started confessing and being open, and you know what? You're not done in an hour. You can't get done in an hour's time. And people say, well, preacher, I don't have an hour to get, but you know, get up a little earlier, you'll have an hour, right? Get up an hour earlier than you usually get up, that's an hour you got, right? But, and I'm not saying you got to do it an hour, I'm sure we need it. But you know, I want to focus on this one topic, and I think this one topic here, and it takes honesty for this to work. And if we would be honest in this one area right here, I would say that it would take at least an hour. And that topic is confession. I wrote that in my notebook when I was down there about confession. You know what, you don't, and I don't know everybody's prayer life per se, your private prayer life. I know public prayer, it's tough to publicly confess, isn't it? You know how our prayer meetings go? Kidney here, liver there, sickness over here, broken bone over there. You know, that's what we pray about, and maybe throw a few lost people in there. But you know, you don't hear a lot of people saying, you know, I like the Lord I want to pray. But you know, because it takes humility, and I think that we'll talk about that too. But just say, you know, I've sinned, and you don't need to confess your sins to me, and you don't need to confess them to everybody else unless they were public sins. I mean, you know, if there's public sins that everybody in the world knows about, and this is Buchanan, so we probably all do know about them. If they're, you know, that, you know, you probably need to confess them publicly and say, hey, I'm sorry. You know, I've made a mistake. Yeah, you probably need to do that to be right with God, be right with your fellow man. I understand that. But I think this here, confession and being and true confession means that we have to be open and honest with God about ourselves, about our sin. Listen, God already knows. You're not going to, you know, tell God, well, God, I'm really a lot better than you think I am. that's not going to, God knows our hearts. See, God really knows our hearts. And so you might as well just, and you know, so I know somebody's thinking right now, well, if God really knows my heart, then why do I have to confess to God? Because God wants you to see it. You know, He wants you to see what He sees. And I'm going to tell you what, if we saw what God sees when God looks at us, we would not be happy. We would be disgusted. Because, you know, God sees our hearts and our lives. You know, and I hate to break that to you. You know, you might be thinking, man, He's really beating me down. Listen, we got to go back to that topic of being honest. We've got to be honest, right? And that's all God wants. That's all God wants. You don't have to be perfect. Be honest. You know, listen, I've got sin in my life. I've got some stuff I need to confess. I need to repent. And I'm having trouble repenting. It's okay to say you're having trouble repenting. You don't have to be strong. I'm having trouble repenting because I'm weak. That's okay. Tell God that. That's what God wants to hear. Amen. God wants you to admit it to Him and yourself. He already knows. And so, just confess our sins. Confess that we have failures. Confess that we're weakness. And listen, a lot of times we don't use the word sin. We like to take the word sin out and put failures in there because failures sound a lot better, doesn't it? Huh? That sounds a lot better. Well, I got a failure. I didn't have a sin. I just had a failure. Yeah, you failed to admit that you had a sin. That's where your failure was. And so, and listen here. You don't have to have the answers. A lot of times, you know, we want to already figure out how to fix our problem. It's like the old illustration about, well, I'm having a heart attack. I'm not going to call 911 till I get done having a heart attack. Then I'll go down to the doctor and see what's wrong. You know, no, you call them while you're having the problem. And so, you know, we want to get everything all straightened out and then go to God and say, okay, God, I confess. Listen, you don't have to know how to fix all the problems. All you have to do is go to the Lord and say, listen, I'm weak. I don't even know what to do about the problem. I don't even know. When I got saved, listen. When I got saved, I had a lot of baggage. I know it's hard for you to believe now, but I had a lot of baggage. I didn't have to wait till God told me how He was going to take care of all that for Him to save me. All I saw was I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. How are you going to do it? Lord, I don't know. I don't know how he does it today, but he does. I don't know how he forgives us today, but he does. And so we don't have to have the answers. We just have, and we don't have to know how to fix it. We just have to admit it. And so we got some 3 points I want to look at. And I think I preached part of this before, but I'm going to, like Brother Ferdy kept saying, Brother Ferdy's from the Philippines. And if you've ever spoken a foreign language, you have to think it in your language and translate it in your brain to speak it in the other language. And so he said, you know, I don't have that many messages in English. So we kept joking around all week about he was preaching number one in the morning, number two that night, and then the next night he was preaching number one. And he said, number one with improvements and number two with improvements. So I have this message with improvements. Eileen was laughing at me because I had these paper clips all holding some papers in there that after I'd got done, I added some things, and I think I've hopefully put some improvements on this as well. But number one, the purpose of confession. The Bible says in our text, that's just one little small verse there. Really, verse 9 is what I'm focusing on. And it says, if we confess our sins. If suggests a couple of things. Number one, it suggests an act of our own will. It means that we might not. But it says, if we do, and there's promise attached to it. If we do, it tells us, it implies that we don't always confess our sins, do we? Because, you know, we got, what do we usually do with them? Make excuses. Justify. That's another good word that goes with it. We justify. He said, but if it suggests an act of our will, and it implies that we or some won't do or always confess. And why would we not confess to God? Now, we already know, and I think all y'all look like a pretty smart crowd right here. And you've been, most of you have been around here long enough, and we know about God, and I think all of us here probably or should believe that God knows all things, right? Amen. God knows everything. He already knows. We do try to hide from God. We do try. Adam and Eve tried it. Doesn't work. And we try to do everything in the dark because we think everybody, including God's not going to see it. We're not going to see. And so let's just get to, so we say, okay, everybody here, yeah, does everybody say, you just say amen, you agree that God knows everything already, right?
Amen.
Okay. So why would we try to hide? Why would we not confess? See, the root thing, and somebody said this is the root of all sin, it's pride. Pride. We have such a hardest thing. And you know, this is the thing, and I can really speak to Christians today. It's in our human nature. It's hard. But one of the hardest things, and it really, and I can relate to it somewhat because I've had to do this and it's not easy to do, is to say I'm sorry. But really, when you think about it, why is it so hard for us to say I'm sorry? Fear maybe that somebody won't forgive you sometimes. Sometimes it's pride, is kind of, but that still would revolve around pride. Pride is, somebody said pride's the root of all sin. That you could trace every sin back to pride. Pride, 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 pride. And so we struggle so much. And boy, it got quiet in here when I said we have a hard time saying I'm sorry, didn't it? Amen. Are you sorry for being quiet? to admit this, I was wrong. You know what usually happens a lot of times in personal confrontations? It just doesn't happen with God. But in personal confrontations, this is what happens. A lot of times, you know, you get in a little, well, you know, you back and forth, right? Truth be known, and it is, that both of you could be wrong. Or not totally wrong about the whole thing, but maybe you didn't act the right way, and because you didn't act the right way, I didn't act the right way, or vice versa, and you said something you shouldn't have said, and I said something I shouldn't have said. Or we certainly had a bad attitude about it when we said it. Maybe we said the truth, but we didn't say it right. So when all the dust finally settles, fact of the matter is, both people probably need to say, I'm sorry. But what happens is, one person won't say, I'm sorry because of pride, because what they'll say is, but you said that to me first. So therefore, I was justified in like punching you in the eye, you know, or whatever. You know, I mean, you said it first, so you were wrong. You were wrong, and we won't look and say, "Yeah, but I was wrong too. I was wrong too." Even because we can have a wrong reaction to a wrong action, right? We could have a wrong reaction to a wrong action. Now that don't make the other guy any better either. Everybody's just wrong, right? We just got a lot of wrong here, and so. Pride, it's hard for us to say, I'm sorry. And so what do? We justify it by saying the other person did it. Now listen here, this is the thing with God. And we try it with God too. He doesn't want our excuses. Amen. We got excuses for everything. I remember when I was a kid, my parents would get on me about that. How come you broke this? Well, that happened. How come this happened? Well, that happened. And then this happened and I had to do, you know, I had an excuse for everything. Anyway, y'all like that? We start when they're young. We got excuses for everything, why everything happened. Instead of just saying, I messed up real bad. You know, we don't say that. We say, I've got a reason. There's a reason for it. And so, but God doesn't want that. He wants our honesty. So that, you know, we try to justify our words or actions. By, how many of you remember, this is going to date a lot of you. How many of you remember the movie Love Story? Huh? There was a key phrase in that movie. Some of y'all looking at me like, what's he talking about? It's old. You can probably get it somewhere. It's not a real bad movie. Love Story. There was a key phrase in there that got real popular about love. What did it say? Love means never having to say you're sorry. How many of you remember that? Remember that? That's a lie. That's a lie. Everybody used to say that. Love means saying you're sorry. Huh? If you love somebody, you'll say you're sorry. That means never having, I really love you, brother. I'm never apologizing. I'm never saying I'm sorry. That's a lie. And we all bid on that, man. They had t-shirts, I think, that even said it. Bumper stickers. It's a lie. Love means saying you're sorry. You hurt somebody's feelings or something, you should say you're sorry. You know, sins are transgressions against God primarily, but also they can be sins against people. And I think this, if we're ever going to be spiritually revived and the people that God can bless, that God wants to bless, I think we're going to have to say I'm sorry. Not only to God, but I think to each other. I think to other people. We got to say, I'm sorry. And, well, what if they've already forgiven? Well, it doesn't matter. I think we just need to swallow our pride and have humility, because humility is required to have a relationship with God or to have revival. We have to humble ourselves, be honest, confess anybody else after that we've offended. I read a story about a guy that he was a Christian man and he was a boat builder. And they had these real expensive, like copper nails that they used on the boats. And the guy would like, he was witnessing to his boss and from time to time at work, but he was also stealing those nails. You know, he was taking little handfuls of them home. You know, copper's good money. And he finally heard a preacher preaching about something about stealing or something. I don't know what it was, but he got under conviction about it. And he went to the pastor after the sermon. He said, I got a problem. He said, I've done this. I've done wrong. He said, I've been taking these nails home and selling them. And he said, I don't know what to do about it. He said, because my boss knows I'm a Christian and I've been witnessing to him. And two things will happen probably. Number one, I might lose my job if I confess. And number two, he'll think I'm a hypocrite. So he didn't know what to do. Pastor said, well, you know, he told him what he probably needed to do. But, you know, he went on and, you know, some time went by and it finally got so bad, the conviction so bad, he finally just took his boss aside and he said, you know, I want to tell you the truth. He said, I've been stealing from you, but I'm going to make it right. He said, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to give you the money. And I just didn't want you to think I was a hypocrite. And the boss said this. He said, you know, I always did think you were a hypocrite. He said, but now that you've confessed and admitted it, he said, I think there's something to just Christianity. There's something real about it. See, it's needed. It's the things that, you know, that's needed that we need to see that. And so, 1 Peter 5:5 says this, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And see, because the proud person doesn't see a need for change. Sit around, you know, you can preach this message in some churches, and I don't know how it's affecting everybody here. But they get all ruffled up because the preacher says something to the effect that, you know, we're sinners. You know, we got things I'm not a bad person. I'm, you know, making excuses. Confession allows God's grace to be released in our lives. And confession, the one thing that confession does, it releases us from guilt. It releases us from guilt. You know, because sometimes, I think sometimes people are really afraid, and it goes back to pride. It does go back to pride because you don't want to get your feelings hurt. But you're afraid to confess to a human being if you've done where you have to admit, because you're afraid or you're asked forgiveness from a human person because you're afraid that they will not accept your... And any of you had that ever happen? You know, I've done that. I've asked somebody, you know, so I did something, acted like an idiot, you know, and it's hard for you to believe, but I did it and I needed to confess and ask for forgiveness or ask, you know, tell them I'm sorry. Oh, and they didn't want to. Well, you know, you shouldn't have done it. That's what I'm saying, you know. But they didn't want to accept my apology, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And, but you know what? I did what I was supposed to do. And I told the guy, I said, what else you want me to do, man? Do you want blood? What do you want me to do? Cut my head off? I mean, what can I do here? You know, I said, I'm sorry. I mean it. And I did my part. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. So we're afraid sometime of rejection, I guess we say. The second thing I wanted to see, you know, we had the purpose of confession is the power of confession. And the power of confession is with God. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now there's a promise of forgiveness and cleansing to those who confess. It doesn't say maybe, it doesn't say perhaps, it says He will. And you know, I think that even in the lost world or in the secular world, there's a certain amount of knowledge that confession is good for you or good for your soul. I think psychiatrists make a living just talking to people. You know what a lot of times you pay a psychiatrist for, and I'm not knocking the psychiatrist, I don't know what all they do, but a lot of times, you know what they do? They just sit there and listen to you talk. You're getting it off your chest. You got to get it off your chest. There's certain things. How many of you have incidents that happens in your lives and you've done told the story a million times, but you keep on, you find this need to everybody you come to tell them it over again? You know why? It's good for you. It's helping you. It's like therapy, and that pastors know that. A lot of times, see, I just need to shut up and listen to you. You know, and you're talking along, you know, talking along, and I'm just like, you know, and I care, you know, and I just listen to you and keep my mouth shut and let you tell it because it helps you. It helps you. Psychiatrists know it. But I'm going to tell you what. See, the thing is, I can't cleanse you. And I can't take away the guilt. Only God can do that. And so what it is you've got to, and that's why they keep going back to the psychiatrist and back to the psychiatrist and back to the psychiatrist when they really need to go to God. And I'm not saying you never need a psychiatrist. Don't go out of here and say that I'm down on psychiatry and they're no good. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying with a lot of people, that the problem's not really so much there. It's the fact that they keep going back because they got to get they can't get their conscience clear and they can't be cleansed because they're not taking it to God. They're taking it to man, and man can't do that for them. Listen, I can forgive you if you've done something to me, and I hope if I've done something to you, you can forgive me. But the guilt is taken away by God. That's the one, the power of that. And so I think there... you know, the power of confession and other, it leads to that brokenness that I'm talking about. Because self, the biggest problem we have in life is our self. Word of God's true, we got it. Holy Spirit of God's here. If you're saved, He's dwelling in your heart. That's not the problem. We blame everything on the devil. The devil this, the devil. Listen, Jesus done got victory over the devil. Huh? We're fighting the flesh. The world, we do fight the devil, but I'm going to tell you what, a lot of times it's just us. Self is our biggest enemy. Self wants to justify self. Self wants its own way. Self stands up for its rights. Self seeks its own glory. Self gets critical. Self gets irritable. Self gets envious. Self gets resentful. Self gets worried. Self has an unyielding attitude towards others. And as long as self is in control, God can't do very much with us. Huh? Let me get my sign. You gonna make me? I don't even know where it is. Here, I think this is, I don't know where it is. I think y'all thought I threw this one up. I got one that says, what's the other one say? Amen? I've lost it. I've lost it. But I think there, you know, God, this is what? God brings pressure upon His children, you know, to be conformed into the image of Christ. God does that. But like we have to make the choice. We have to choose to do it. That's it. Brokenness is a daily experience. It's a response of humility to the conviction of God. That's what brokenness is. Being broken is costly because yielding our selfish interest is costly, or we think it's costly, at least. And it may be. It could be costly to you. Sometimes confession involves restitution. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen, the cross was costly for Jesus Christ. It was a costly thing, and he gave up his rights. He gave up his self to die for us, and that's the motivation for being broken, is what Jesus did on the cross. That whole Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of it, non-retaliation, love for enemies, suffering, selfless giving, that can't be possible apart from being broken to your own self. That's it, you know, and that has to do with, and I don't think a person can confess to God. And you really are kind of broken in a way when you finally admit to somebody else that you're wrong, or that you've been wrong in some areas. You don't have to be 100% wrong. You just have to, but any of it, wrong is wrong, right? Okay, and so listen, that promise of confession. You know, when Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, and after they had sinned, he shattered that harmony between God and man, and between man and man. You know what happened? The home was infected. Man, this message is going to be long. Y'all are going to be in trouble. The home was affected. Selflessness, discord, even hate, it entered into the home. It entered into the home. And I got to get this out to you if I don't get nothing else. Listen, if we're going to be a revived people, the people that God can use, we've got to start at home. You can't wait till you get down here on Sunday morning and expect me to get rid of all that mess in your life the rest of the week, preach all that out in 30 minutes or however long it's going to be. You can't expect that to happen and you have a revival in your heart. Man, we got to be living like Christians, living like, you know, we got to be living at home. And we've got to start there, boy. And, you know, I'd hate to know. And I don't know anything. Don't somebody say, well, he knows what's going on in my house. I don't. I'd hate to know what's going on in a lot of houses before we get to church on Sunday morning. And I'm talking about with attitudes and discord, discontent. Let's just be honest. We're not hiding anything from God. And we learn how to cover our real selves. We know how to go out in public. Paul was kidding around today. He came in, he had two Bibles. He said, boy, you can tell when somebody's real spiritual, they're carrying two Bibles. Listen, man, I can get my suit on, get my tie all straight, got my shoes shined up, looking nice, got my Bible on there, but you don't know nothing. See, and I don't know nothing either, really, what's going on in your heart, and I don't know what's going on in your home. Listen, we got to get straightened out there. It's not the outward appearance that's messed up. It's what's on the inside. And so I think we need to be real at our houses. Listen, you got to be real with each other at home. It's okay. Listen, husband, it's all right to go to your wife and say, you know what, honey? I got a lot of problems. I know I haven't been a perfect husband. It's okay to say that. If you know, I mean, I couldn't say anything like that, but I mean, if you could, it's okay to say, you know what, I got faults. I know I'm weak here, and I know I could do a better job there, and I know I haven't been as loving, or whatever you needed to confess. And it's okay for the wives to say, you know something, you know, I haven't treated you with respect. I haven't looked at you like the head of that. It's okay, but what it is we deny it all. We stuff everything's all right at our house. Everything's okay, and it's not. And then we get our churches, listen, what goes on in the home affects what goes on here. And that's why when you get done fussing, feuding, beating the kids and kicking the dog when you're going out the door, going to church and fight with your wife all the way down here, you get in the parking lot and I see your head's going out the window out there, and then you come in there, hey, reach, amen, praise God, hey, glory, woo, huh, amen, huh. And then we say, well, you know, and then I get done preaching, my brain's out, and everybody goes, I ain't getting nothing out of that. I don't know what he was talking about. Huh? Ain't that right? Let's just be real. I'm keeping it real. So we got to get it. Listen, we really just got to get it straightened out. It's okay. Listen, man, I mean, we got to learn. We have to grow. You know, it's okay to admit that you've had a problem saying, I'm sorry. It's okay to admit that you have a problem admitting that there's something wrong. It's okay. Just say, you know, just get it straightened out. That's when we're going to have revival in our home. It'll work. It'll affect the church a lot. And so, you know, we've got to be real. And I'll tell you another thing. Listen, you got to forgive too. You got to forgive. Christians, man, they this is... if there's something that really just ticks me off, it's Christians that won't forgive. It's anybody. I don't have a problem with it myself, and I can't understand it. I don't, you know, listen, if you come to me most of the time, you say, well, I'm sorry. You know, most of the time I already forgive you anyway. It's good to hear you say it, and I don't have a problem. We can go on right on down the road. You know, and you can't say, listen, well, if you can't forget, you can't forgive. We're never going to forget things. It's impossible. We'll remember them, but you can just let them go. I don't worry about it. I've got to accept you like you are. I've learned to do that. Now, there's some things about it I'm hoping God will change, and you got to accept me like, I mean, you know, I just learned that people are, everybody, we all got our own funny little, you ever notice that? People got their own little things, and that's okay. That's who they are. And we, you know, we can accept that. And God's working on all of us. Amen?
Amen.
And so listen, there's supposed to be oneness and fellowship in the home. And you know, I think we're supposed to have that. We've got to be one. There's got to be fellowship. And I'm talking about with your spouse. Sometimes you talk to other people more than you talk to your spouse. And another problem in the home is failure to love one another. No patience, no kindness, pride, rudeness, selfishness, easily provoked, thinking evil. And everybody say, hey, he's describing my marriage. listen, but what does love in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when you look at those things, you're going to find out that patience and kindness and not seeking one's own self and not being rude and not being selfish and not being easily provoked and thinking no evil are the definitions of love. But we got it in our home, so we don't have love in our home. Amen? This is good stuff, man. This is good. How do we cure it? Confess. Look here. Confess and repent. And repenting. You can't just keep coming, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. How many times are you supposed to forgive somebody that keeps saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry? That's on you. That's on you, the forgiven. Seven times seven. That's not an actual figure. Don't sit there with your calculator and figure out how many times you're supposed to do it. But let me tell you something here. The forgiven side of it, we're supposed to forgive, but the person that's asking on him is repentance. Or on her, don't say you. I want to pick on just a minute. On that person, it's forgiveness. It is repentance is included there. And you know, we have to forgive, 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 forgive. They're supposed to repent, repent. That's on them and God. You know, and you do it by being broken. Hardness says it's your fault. Brokenness says it's my fault. And I believe God is sick. This, honestly, I believe that God is sick of all the unforgiveness, all the unlove, all the strife, all the grudge bearing, all that. I believe God's sick of it.
Amen.
It shouldn't be in God's people. It shouldn't be in here. We have to ask God. We have to confess and have God forgive us for that. Listen. Let's say something this, and the Bible talks about this in a couple of verses. He said this, man, I got such a mess in my notes, I don't even know what I'm looking at. In verse 28, 13, it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He's, and the Bible's clear on this as well, he's, God is takes our sin, and Jeremiah, here it is. I got back on track. God says he cleanses the third point. Did I get to the third point? Maybe. Well, I got it for you now. I had to put these additions in. Eileen was saying, how are you going to keep track of it? I didn't. The promise of confession, he cleanses from all unrighteousness, the third point. He said a promise to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might, you know, that we can ask forgiveness from God and man. God doesn't keep an account. I like this. Jeremiah 31, 34, for I will forgive them their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. Now, you and I can't do it. You and I can't not remember somebody that offended. We'll remember the offense. We will. Doesn't mean we have to be consumed with it or that it affects our relationship. It just means it's in our brain. Can't remember nothing else, but we'll remember that. And Isaiah 38, 17 says, the last part, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That means God's taken all my sins. He's casting them back. And guess what? He don't look back there. He don't look back there. He's looking ahead. He's looking ahead. Why do we look back? Why do we take a person's sin and kind of hold it over their head and say, yeah, but I remember back 30 years ago you did, huh? And I remember back, you know, 5 years ago, what, you know, listen, what, the person asked for forgiveness, forgive it, listen, put it behind their back. Why? God's not looking back. Why do we look back? We don't have to look back. Don't look back. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Listen, repentance is required there. And, you know, and I think you can't just keep confessing, and then committing, and think everything's all right with God. Listen, we got to confess and forsake. So, we have to repent. Why do we have to repent? We're not earning our salvation. It's not a merit-based thing. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. When somebody repents, it's proof that their confession was sincere. It's proof that their confession was sincere. You know, when you're broken, and that you've come to the end of yourselves, and that you're sick of everything that's going on. Listen, I'll give you this. I'm done, finally.
Amen.
I figured I'd get an amen out of you, if nothing else. We need to have a correct view of ourselves. We need to have a correct view of God. And there's a twofold promise. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a promise from God. If we don't, the Bible says this, we shall not prosper. And so instead of denying or diminishing, and we're good at that, we like to diminish our sins, or doubting, or putting the blame on others, we just need to confess, forsake, find mercy, find cleansing, find forgiveness. That's all God wants you to do. Just be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. As my piano player comes for the invitation, listen, if God's spoken to your heart today about some things that maybe you need to just talk to God about, listen, or get right with somebody else, you'll never, 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 I'm going to tell you something, if you're holding a grudge in your heart, you'll never, never, never have a personal revival in your life.